Going to read from John chapter 10, verses 7 to 18. Therefore, Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father.
Good morning. Wow, what a strange experience to actually preach before you live rather than through Zoom. And it's my first time preaching as a pastor here. I want to thank everyone for the wonderful welcome that Tanya, the family, and I have received. We're just really overwhelmed by everything. Such a warm, welcoming fellowship. And we're so excited to join this community and to be invited to take on this role, this responsibility, and to serve with you here in Northwood Hills and beyond. So when I was asked what I would like to preach on, I had to puzzle for a few minutes because I've been given free rein to preach on whatever topic I wanted to this week. And I really felt that I should speak from the passage that Nikki's just wonderfully read for us. Thank you, Nikki. Because within that passage is a verse that's meant a lot to Tanya and I in our ministry. It's actually one of our main motivators for what we were doing in Botswana and what we were hoping and expect to be doing here in the UK. And it's from John 10:10. John 10:10. I have come that you may have life. Life to the full. And God challenged me with this verse in our early into our time in Botswana, actually. And I felt him asking me two questions. The first question was, Jesus says, I've come that you may have life and have it to the full. Are you, Paul, are you living life to the full? This life that Jesus offers. And I wrestled with that. And I thought about it. And I concluded, actually, most of the time, I'm probably not living life to the full as Jesus intends it. And then the second question was to look around at me, at those Christians in the church and in the mission and those around that we were working with and saying, do you think they're living life to the full? And the reality was, it hit me that most of them were not living life to the full, even as Christians. And I felt God saying, this is what I want you and Tanya to be involved in doing. Firstly, living life to the full yourselves and then helping others to do that. Of course, there's an obvious question here. What is life to the full? And actually, at Wednesday Fellowship a week ago, I asked the people there, what is life to the full to you? And I'm going to ask you that now. You don't need to answer out loud. Maybe some of you feel you're already living life to the full. What is it about your life now that makes it full? And if you're not, what things come to your mind? What things could change in your life or happen in your life that would mean your life would feel full? Some of you, it might be to do with longevity of life. You know, a full life is a long life. For others, it might be to do with the quality of your life. You know, having the resources, the health, so that you are free to do what you want to do when you want to do it. Experience and pleasure. Maybe it's to do with the quality of relationships and the number of relationships with family and friends. Maybe it's to do with your status in the eyes of others and in this world, having a role that brings satisfaction, maybe commands some respect, authority, and gives you a purpose. Is that what Jesus means by life to the full? I'm going to suggest to you it's not what Jesus means by life to the full. Not that these things in themselves are necessarily bad things, but I think God has something better in mind for us. So when I was wrestling with what life to the full means, I went back to Genesis, the very beginning of the Bible, 1 and 2, Genesis. Why? Because God created the heavens, the earth, humanity. And what did he say about it? He said it is good. He made Adam and Eve, he made humanity to live in a state of life to the full. So we can look to Adam and Eve to find out what God means, what Jesus means when he says, I've come that you may have life to the full. So what did Adam and Eve have? Well, in the Garden of Eden, we read that they had significance. Genesis 1:26 says that God made them in his image. Nothing else we read in the creation order. No animals, no other beings, anything. Do we read the words, they were made in the image of God. There was something significant, special, and different about Adam and Eve. So what was that? What does it mean to be made in the image of God? Well, firstly, the animals in the world, they operate on some kind of divine instinct. They don't necessarily have that ability to reason, to question, to choose in the same way that we do. We're created in God's image because he's given us a sense of free will and identity and choice that everything else in the created order doesn't have. But I'm going to suggest there's something deeper. All the things we see around us are physical. We have a physical body. Adam and Eve had a physical body. But God is a spiritual being. He is spirit. And when God said, I'm making creation in my image, he gave humanity, or I'm making humanity in my image, he gave them a spirit, something eternal. What does it mean to have a spirit? Well, a spirit basically is our connection to God. And Adam and Eve in the garden, in the beginning, before sin and before the fall, they were perfectly connected to God. They were what we might call spiritually alive. Spiritually alive. They had a connection with God. So in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, they had significance. Secondly, Adam and Eve had purpose. Again, Genesis 1:26, God gives them a purpose. He says, I want you to be stewards of my creation. I want you to be responsible for looking after the animals and the planet. They had a purpose. So they had significance. They were set apart from the rest of creation. They were given a role, a purpose. And finally, they had security. Security. We all want security in this life, don't we? Because it brings peace, freedom from anxiety and worries, which are a plague in our life today in the world. Worries and anxiety. But they had complete security because they were always in the presence of God. They're in this beautiful garden which met all of their needs. God said, you can eat of any tree in the garden, don't worry. And I have this image of them, I'm hungry, reaching up. No going to the larder, getting the toaster out, frying, cooking, doing any of this. Nothing. It was easy. They had security and they had no worries. To steal a phrase from Swahili or the Lion King, whichever you prefer, whichever you're more fluent in, Hakuna Matata. They had no worries for the rest of their lives. They were made to live life to the full because they had these needs, these deep needs that we all have, perfectly met. These needs for significance, for purpose and security, and they are met perfectly by God, by being spiritually connected to him. And they were met perfectly, not just in this physical life, but eternal life. So that's great. But then, of course, we know that the fall happened, this sin. Adam and Eve chose to disobey God. And then they lost all of these things that gave them full life. They were separated from God. They lost that significance because no longer were they spiritually alive. They weren't connected to God in the same way anymore. They lost that eternal life. So they lost their significance. They lost their purpose. No longer were they, stewards of creation, overseeing it. Creation was kind of mastering them. Procreation, giving birth, we read, one of the punishments for the fall was pain in physical creation of humanity. And to labor and provide for themselves in the field meant back-breaking work, and quite often thistles and things would be produced rather than a bountiful harvest to meet needs. So they lost their purpose, their responsibility in life. And they lost that safety and security of being connected with God. They were out in the big wide world now. It was dangerous. They were afraid. They had anxiety and fear. And the truth is that every generation that has been born since Adam and Eve, including you and I, we have been born spiritually dead. We are born no longer connected to God. And we are born with these needs not being met, these deep needs for significance, purpose, and security. But of course, in this world around us, there are plenty of sources for finding these things, aren't there? Maybe some of those things came to our mind when we were talking about life to the full. Having enough money, having enough resources, having good enough health. All these things that we can look to try and plug these gaps for significance, purpose, and security. But the world cannot meet these needs, not sufficiently. Even if it meets it for a season, while we're physically alive, it can't last for us eternity, for eternity. And quite often these things that we look to our security for, they bring anxiety. We read about that elsewhere in the Bible. You know, the more money you have, the more possessions, the more you worry they're going to break or be stolen away. So I believe when Jesus says, I've come to give you life to the full, he promises us something that will be meeting all of our deepest needs. Our deepest needs, not just satisfactorily and not just for this season while we're physically alive, but for eternity. That is life to the full. And because this is so close to my heart and has been to our ministry, I'm going to touch on this again. There's a real richness and a broadness to the life to the full that Jesus offers. And it's going to come up in other sermons that I'm going to preach. But today I want to focus on one particular aspect of life to the full. And I think it is, if we have a wheel, it is the hub of the wheel. It holds it all together. Because life to the full is a saved life. Salvation is the key to life to the full. And from this passage that was read to us this morning, we're going to just spend a bit of time looking at life to the full and salvation. So in John 10, verse 9, Jesus says, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. Saved from what? He's saying, come to me, have a relationship with me, become spiritually alive, and we'll unpack that a little bit more later. But what is he saying you will be saved from if you come into that relationship with me? Well, put simply, it's our sin. Now, if we are born spiritually dead, if we are born out of relationship with God, then we have a problem. Because sin, at its simplest level, means choosing to be God of our own life. Choosing to do things our own way. Choosing not to do things God's way. But of course, if we're born not in a relationship with God, how can we do things God's way? How can he guide us? We don't have his spirit in us. We don't have access to his good plans and guidance. So we are born into a state of sinfulness. We have no choice but to be God of our own life. Use this free will that he's given us to choose to do what we want to do any day at any time and choose to respond to what happens in the world in the way that seems best to us. We are born into a state of sinfulness, and God cannot stand sin because he's holy and perfect and he loves us. And there's a problem because he wants to be in relationship with us. He wants us to be spiritually alive and connected to him. He wants us to live this life to the full, but our sin gets in the way of that. So he has a choice. Now, sometimes when Thomas and Arthur, our boys, and even Willow, they're doing some art on some paper, a picture, and it doesn't go the way that they want it. It's their creation. It's not perfect. They screw it up and they throw it away and they start again. It's their right to do that. They made it. If it's not fulfilling the vision that they have for it, why not? God could have decided to do that. We're his creation after all. It's our choice. We kind of gone astray. He could have just said, you're my creation. I'm going to throw you away and start again. We see that actually with the flood and God's judgment. We see that with Sodom and Gomorrah. But even when he judged the world and said, I'm going to destroy you, he had mercy. Because of his love, he spared some who were faithful to him. And of course, his heart is for relationship with us. He loves us. No matter what your children do in this life, there's a love there that a parent has that tries to stop you from giving up on them, you know? And that's God's love for his children, us. So what happens? John 10, verse 11, from our reading today. Oh, I've skipped one. Let's move forward. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Of course, this is talking about Jesus. It's an illustration. He came and died on the cross. Why? To deal with our sins. He loves us so much that God stepped into flesh, became a human, into this sinful creation, and he died on that cross. He was sinless, and yet he took our sins onto his shoulders. And he laid down his life for us. Moving forward in that passage, John 10, 17 to 18. The reason my Father loves me, says Jesus, is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. He had a choice. He didn't have to do it. He chose. He said, I lay down my life of my own accord. He chose to die on the cross. That's the depth of his love. That's the strength of his desire that our sin is dealt with so we can become spiritually alive. Wonderful. And the fact that he didn't stay dead, the fact that he was resurrected and rose again, shows that he was successful in dealing with our sin. That's the great news. If Jesus had his own sin to deal with, I don't believe he would have been able to raise up again. Because he'd had to pay for his own sin. But he took our sin onto himself and by choice, and he rose again. And here's the really, really wonderful news of a saved life. 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. We become something completely new. Do we look any different when we become a Christian? Those of you who are Christian here this morning, did you change physically? When we read these words about new creation, some of us might get excited. Saves us a trip to the plastic surgeon, you know, that tummy tuck or that nose reshaping that we wanted. But actually, if you look in the mirror, you'll look the same probably. But something has changed so fundamental that Paul says we become a new creation. And what is that thing that changes? We become spiritually alive. We become reconnected with God. That work that needed to be done by Christ restored things back to the way it was for Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Spiritual life. Everyone is born spiritually dead, but if we make If we come to Jesus and we say, Lord, I'm sorry for the wrong things I've done. I want to be in relationship with you. I want you as Lord of my life. Then we become spiritually alive at that moment. We become this new creation. Not only do we have connection with God, not only do we become spiritually alive and have eternal life from that moment, but we have access to life to the full. Those deep needs that we all have for significance, purpose, and security, they can be met. They can be met perfectly in Christ. So I guess my first question for you this morning is, are you saved? Are you living life to the full this morning? Do you have a relationship with God? If you don't, maybe God is speaking to you this morning about that. Maybe you just want to find out more about this life to the full. Don't leave this place today without talking to someone, please, about it, if you feel prompted in that way, and we can explain some more. Okay, we're going to move forward. We've looked at life to the full. We're going to look at the other group now. We've talked about the ones who are spiritually alive. What about the ones who are spiritually dead? We've all been spiritually dead. We were born that way, as I've explained, out of relationship with God. Well, the thing about John 10, verse 10 is I've only read half the verse, really. I have come that you may have life and have it to the full. The first part talks about the thief. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. The opposite of what Jesus came to do. The opposite of life to the full surely is death and destruction. So who is the thief? Well, simply, he's the enemy of Christ. We might call him the devil. We might call him Satan. But he is at work in this world because he wants to kill and destroy. Kill and destroy. And how does he do that? Well, we've talked about the fact that because of the sin of Adam and Eve, which was, you know, a result of the strategy of Satan tempting them, they lost their spiritual life. They literally were killed and destroyed. They may have not died physically at that moment, but their eternal life, that connection with God, was severed at that point because of their sin. And everybody who's born since then is in that same state, without connection to God. And Satan wants to keep people that way. He wants to kill and destroy them. He's not that worried about whether you're physically alive or dead, I don't believe. He's more interested in whether you're spiritually alive. He knows that, as Paul says in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. And the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. If you're spiritually alive, praise God. The wages of our sin, what we've earned because of what we've done wrong, has been paid for by Christ. But if we are spiritually dead, we're not in a relationship with God, the state Satan wants us to be in, then someone's still got to pay the wages for that sin. And that is us, those who have sinned. That's our choice. We come to God into relationship with him, and he says, Jesus has dealt with your sins. Or we pay the price ourselves. Satan wants us to pay the price ourselves. He was defeated at the cross. Revelation says that one day Satan is going to be cast into the pit of fire, destroyed. And he's bitter. He's defeated, but he wants to take as many people with him as he can. He wants as many people as possible to stay spiritually dead. So he's very happy to distract us, running around trying to meet these deep needs that we have from things of this world, killing ourselves, working too hard, getting into a real mess in our relationships in this life and just messing up all the time. All the time we're doing that, it's keeping us from coming to God. It's distracting us. It's, as we said earlier, he's blinding the mind of unbelievers so that even if they hear the gospel, it doesn't make sense to them. We're so wrapped up in this culture and context that we live in and the way the world works that we don't have reference to God and it doesn't make sense to us. If Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, your spirit is alive. Satan wants to keep us from being spiritually alive, having that gift of eternal life and being able to access life to the full in the here and now. Now, you might be sat here saying, well, I'm okay because I'm a Christian. And I'm not going to doubt that. I think that's great. But I just feel that maybe we need to question what we've based that assertion on. Why do we think we are a Christian? Because I believe, and I've seen this in Botswana, and I'm sure it's the same in the UK as well, there are a lot of people who are Christian in their mind for many reasons. Well, I'm from a Christian country. Well, my parents are Christians. I went to a Christian school. I go to church at certain times of the year. Well, I'm a good person, and I believe there's a God, and I try and do what's right, and I try and give and help people. These are all what I would call legalistic things, tick boxes to try and earn our salvation. Come back to this verse from John 10:9. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. There is one way to receive this free gift of eternal life, and that is through Jesus Christ, through his death and resurrection on the cross. And this is highly controversial in society today, to say anything is exclusive like that. It's not PC. But that's what we stand for as a church. That's what came up in the things that I was saying I will do. This is the belief, statement of belief. Maybe God is challenging you today. Maybe you're feeling a prompting to think about why, if you're a Christian here today, what have you based that on? Have you ever prayed that prayer to ask Jesus to be Lord of your life and repent of your sins, turn away from your sins? If you haven't, again, maybe you want to talk to someone about that today. There'll be an opportunity to pray with someone at the end, and we'll pray briefly when I finish this message. Very quickly then, I think there's a third group. I've talked about those with a full life, spiritually alive, their needs perfectly met in Christ. I've talked about those who have what I might call no life in terms of the fact they're spiritually dead. And none of their needs are met by God. I'm going to suggest there's a half-life category. Those who are Christian, those who've prayed that prayer, but like me, when I felt God asking me this question, are you living life to the full? I actually wasn't. I wasn't enjoying the benefits that were available to me. It's like me spending my wealth on a holiday home in Spain, but never going to use it. You see what I mean? I've invested, I've made a commitment, and yet I don't take advantage of all the benefits. You'd look at somebody who did that and say that they were foolish, surely. Well, as Christians, Jesus says, you're saved, you have eternal life, you're spiritually alive, you're connected to God, and you can now have all these needs perfectly met of significance, security, and purpose that will bring you peace and joy and hope and love in this life, even when troubles come, even in the storms of life. You can know these things here and now, and for a great many of us, we don't even seize those things. We still run around, we still look to the world to meet these needs in the inadequate way that they can at best. Why is that? Well, we come back to this verse. Paul saying, we come back to the verse where Paul says, if anyone is in Christ, you're a new creation. And I suggested that we don't actually look that different when we pray that prayer. We may not feel like we're a new creation, but it goes deeper than that. Maybe our behaviors don't change that much. We were born spiritually dead. We were born as gods of our own life, and we have these deep needs. And we learn coping mechanisms through this life and how do we meet these needs. And that may be through relationships with lots of people to meet our needs for purpose and things. It may be through trying to acquire money. It may be through this and this and this and this. And maybe we deal with things with anger and certain things that are in there. And we've done that all of our life because we haven't had access to God, because we're not spiritually alive. And just because we become connected to God doesn't mean that straight away everything about us has changed. We've had a lifetime of learning to respond and react in certain ways to life, to meet our needs in certain ways. And it's not like we're completely overwritten overnight and we're transformed in our character and our behaviors. Paul likens it to being a child in 1 Corinthians 13:11. He says, "When I was a child, I taught like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put ways of childhood behind me." When we're a new Christian, we're still going to be probably entrenched in a lot of our sins and wrong ideas and wrong behaviors, like a child is. A child who needs nurturing, developing the right sort of environment and teaching and correction to grow into a mature adult. And as Christians, we need that as well. And some of that will come through, you know, engaging with brothers and sisters, spending time digging into the Word and praying and spending quality time with God and also listening to His Holy Spirit. But it takes time. So salvation is something we get straight away when we pray, eternal salvation. But actually, there's also an element where it's a lifelong process. But the problem is, if we don't invest in that relationship with God, if we don't dedicate ourselves, become part of the church, fellowship with others, pray and read the Bible, we are going to stay as children. No one likes an adult baby, really. It's not good, is it? You know, somebody who's been a Christian for many years, you would expect, you would hope, they've got a depth of wisdom and character that's evident, that's based in Christ. Paul outlines the acts of the flesh, as he calls it. He's talking specifically to the church in Galatians. And the church in Galatians was probably dealing with some of these specific sins. This is not a comprehensive list of all the sins. And I don't mention them because I believe we're all involved in those things in this church. But it's an example. He basically says to the church, if you're a Christian and you're growing in relationship, you should be decreasing in these. Doesn't mean the moment you become spiritually alive, you no longer involve yourself in any of these sins. But increasingly, or decreasingly, I should say, you will be showing these things in your life as you mature. The acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, he says, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, fits of rage, anger, it goes on. Add your own things to that list. We should be decreasingly showing those things in our life. But even Paul, very mature Christian, says he struggles. So we don't need to beat ourselves up as Christians if we're struggling. We're going through this lifelong process of salvation. Romans 7:19, "For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep doing." Even Paul is struggling. Instead, we should be increasingly showing the fruits of the Spirit. Note the word fruit in there. Some of us say, "I've got to be like this. I'm not good enough to be a Christian. I've got to show love. I've got to show joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." And in all our human effort, we try. But we can't do it sustainably. A tree does not force its fruit out. We cannot force ourselves to bear these fruit. It happens naturally through being rooted in the right stuff, relationship with God, investing in that relationship. Satan knows that he cannot take our salvation from us once we're spiritually alive. You know, Paul says that, Romans 8, 38-39. "I am convinced that neither death nor life, angels, demons, present or future, any powers, height or depth, anything else in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Jesus Christ our Lord." Once we are saved, we are saved. Eternal life and eternal salvation is ours. He knows that he can't kill and destroy us eternally. But there's another word in that verse, steal. What can he steal from us? If we're living a half-life, I'm going to suggest to you that he is going to steal life to the full from us. We can exist in this world struggling as anybody who doesn't have a hope. We can run around looking to the world to meet these deep needs that we have in us, these gaps that are left, which we now can have met fully in Christ. But we still look to the world and we struggle and we suffer and we don't know the joy and the peace and we're racked with fear and all these things that plague the world. And the devil knows he can't take it from us. Can't take eternal life, but he can take life to the full. And you might say, well, that's fine. It only affects me. What about those around us who look to Christians and say, how is their life? What does it mean to be a Christian to them? What difference does it make? And they look and they see us as troubled as the person next to us who isn't a Christian. Because we are not living life to the full. Stops us being an effective witness. I can't steal salvation from you because you're a Christian, you're spiritually alive, but I can stop you being effective in helping bring others into that relationship with God. Stop you being effective in evangelizing, in witnessing through your life. So where are you this morning? Are you in a relationship with God? Are your deep needs for security, significance, and purpose, are they met in Christ? Are you looking to him to meet these deep needs? Are you experiencing joy and peace and kindness and love and exhibiting these things in your life and less of these things that are the sins of the flesh? Do you have your salvation, but maybe you're stagnating in some way? You're not moving forward in that relationship with God. You're not being an effective witness because of that. Maybe you're not in a relationship with God at all this morning. You're spiritually dead. I'm going to pray now. I'm going to pray two prayers. The first prayer is for those, if there is anyone here this morning on Zoom or here in the building who feels, actually, I'm not a Christian. I want to be spiritually alive. I want to start living life to the full today. I'm going to pray a prayer for you. Maybe there are some of you who have said and believed for a long time you are a Christian, but you recognize now that maybe that belief is not based on the fact that you have asked Jesus to be Lord of your life. It's not based on relationship with him. Ask him to forgive your sins. We're going to pray a prayer together, and you can pray it in your head, out loud, at home, however you're comfortable. Just say amen at the end. Make the prayer your own. And then after that, we're going to pray a prayer for those of us who are Christian and actually find, if we're honest, we're not living that life to the full. And we want to start doing that today. So let us pray. Dear God, I recognize that I've not lived my life for you up until now. I've been living for myself, and that is wrong. I need you in my life. I want you in my life. I acknowledge the completed work of your Son, Jesus Christ, in giving his life for me on the cross at Calvary. And I long to receive the forgiveness you have made freely available to me through this sacrifice. Come into my life now, Lord. Take up residence in my heart and be my King. From this day forward, I will no longer be controlled by sin or the desire to please myself, but I follow you all the days of my life. I know these days are in your hands, Lord. I ask this in your precious name. Amen. If you've prayed that prayer today, then please talk to someone afterwards, myself, stay seated in your chair if you want. Someone from the prayer team will come and talk with you afterwards. Let someone know today, someone you trust. Let us pray again. Dear Lord Jesus, we recognize the need to invest in our relationship with you, that we would know you better, that we would be maturing in our faith and becoming increasingly like you, bearing the fruit of the Spirit in this life, putting aside fleshly and worldly sins, attitudes, and behaviors. Wherever the devil has a foothold in our life or is speaking lies, using deceit and temptation, help us to be strong, to resist him, empowered by your Spirit. We pray, Lord Jesus, that he would flee from us. Help us to live out the good plans you have intended for our lives, to know the peace, purpose, satisfaction, and security in this temporal life and in eternity that you want us to enjoy, to bring glory to your name and be a witness to others, that they may come into a salvation relationship with you. We ask this in your wonderful name. Amen.